Thanks, Praise Team. Good stuff this morning. We've been looking at the book of Acts for the last couple of weeks. We're going to shift gears this morning. I like it when we can take a piece of what we learned from the week before and look at it today. Last week, if you remember, we were talking about Paul and Silas in prison, the situation in Acts, right? So I wanted to back up for a moment this morning and talk about the issue of suffering. We have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, though. We're not going to be in the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians, let me see here, chapter 1, very first chapter of 2 Corinthians. But anyway, I want to talk about this issue of suffering. I want to deal more in depth, right? I can't cover everything about suffering this morning, but I want to talk about one aspect of it that becomes pertinent in all of our lives, right? Because the truth is that we're all going to have to endure some form of suffering in this life one way or the other, right? There's no way to get around it, okay? If you think you're immune to it or God's going to bless you enough that you won't have to suffer, then you have the wrong idea about both suffering and God, okay? Because that's not the way He works, right? Whatever it is, whether it's the death of a loved one or illness or affliction or maybe it's persecution that comes from following Christ, whatever it is, right, there's going to be some degree of suffering, some more than others, okay? Some more than others. No one escapes us. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So His promise to us is not that we would have this nice little pat, safe life. His promise to us is that we will have much tribulation in the world. Okay? That's just the way it is. And there's a lot of causes for suffering. I'm not going to talk about all of them this morning. One of them is just the mere fact that we live in a broken world, okay? Because of sin, this world is a broken place. And so there's going to be a certain amount of suffering regardless of how you try to pad yourself in this thing. And so if you remember last week, right, Paul and Silas were seized by these magistrates, right? And they were beaten with rods. It says they had received many blows. And then they were thrown into a dungeon. Their hands and their feet were thrown into stocks, right? They were locked up in chains. I mean, think about this for a moment. They're just like swollen, right? I mean, you don't get beat with rods and you're just like, okay. You know, it wasn't like the old man whipping you with the business belt when you were like 7, okay? This was a tremendous thing for them. They were swollen and bleeding, right? And it said in Acts 16, just by way of reminder, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, right? And so that catches you. Because here they are in the midst of this really tremendous suffering, probably more than a lot of us have endured, and all they could do was pray and sing hymns to God, right? I mean, if there was anyone that knew suffering, it was Paul, right? Remember his testimony last week? Just by way of reminder, right? 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Right? Paul is an example of suffering, right? But Paul had learned through his many trials, right, to embrace suffering. Paul didn't reject it, right? He didn't resist it. Paul embraced suffering, right? And so for us, man, that's like a tremendous thing, right? Instead of being depressed or giving in to despair, right, as we've been reading in the book of Acts, Paul could rejoice in his circumstances. This just doesn't compute with us, okay? Instead of complaining and moaning about his weakness, he chose to praise God, right? And today we're looking at, instead of turning to the idols of this world for comfort, Paul says, I turn to the God of all comfort. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning, is the God of all comfort. But let's look at our passage. We're in 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 10. Then we'll pray and then we'll go through this morning, hopefully as a help to you and me, as we look at what God has to say about these things. Verse 3, Paul Paul says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings for which we also suffer. And our hope is for you, right, firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, but our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our own strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us," Paul says. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. It is a hard subject, Lord. It is a hard subject when we talk about suffering, Lord. But I pray this morning earnestly that we would have understanding in this, Father God, that it's not necessarily that we would be turned to embracing and rejoicing, but that we would have an understanding, Father God, that our comfort would not be in the lack of, our comfort would not be in the presence of peace, Father God, but the comfort would be in your presence, in Christ's work on the cross, in the salvation that we have. Lord, none of us can prepare for this. I know this. I know this in my heart of hearts, that nobody can prepare for suffering. Nobody can be ready for these things. But the promise is that you are the God of all comfort, that in our time of need, you are there. And so this morning, I pray that we would see this truth, Father God, that this would be the thing that we embrace, that this would be the thing that we hold on to, that this would be our only hope, Father God, is that you are the God of all comfort. Let your words be a blessing to us this morning, Father God. Let it be an anchor to our soul. Let us be hearers and doers. Let us be lovers of you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. So it's not as though I don't have a good reason for this, right? The last few weeks, boy, we seem to have quite a bit of stuff going on. And I thought, you know what? What a better time than to address these things, right? What a better time that we could look at what God has to say about it. Because really, that's what we want to know, right? I mean, when we look at passages like this, when we think about Paul singing and praising God in the midst of the stocks after being beaten with rods, really the question that should pop up to us is how did Paul do that, right? How was he able to praise God, right, and to pray? I mean, we like to think we're going to be all put together when everything falls apart, but the truth of it is it doesn't work that way. Okay? You can't store up the grace of God in your life. Do you understand? You can't be holy enough and religious enough and a churchgoer enough and all that stuff so that when your life falls apart, when the whole world blows up, right, you have this reserve that you're going to stand strong in the face of death and sickness and illness and all those things. It's not how God works. Okay? And so we want to know, right? We want to know, how does God comfort us? Because I've heard all kinds of things in hospital beds, trust me. Well, God comforts me because, you know, and then there's just nonsense. Okay? So it's important to know how God actually comforts us, truly comforts us. Okay? And the first thing I want you to see from these verses as we go through them is that God comforts us with His Word. Okay? That God reassures us with His Word, first of all, that He is the God of all comfort. I mean, that's the thing that you want to see first and foremost in this verse, right? Is that He is the God of all comfort. His promise is that He will always be the God of comfort, that He will be your only source of comfort. Okay? God is the only source of comfort. Do we get that right? There's nothing else in this world that is going to comfort you in times of trouble. You may think that you'll have comfort, right, in certain things, but I can tell you right now, God will be the only source of your comfort, true comfort. Okay? True comfort. This is why Paul could sing in the midst of its circumstances, right? This is why Paul opens this whole letter with this doxology. These verses 3 through 7 is really a song, okay? It's really an opening prayer for Paul, okay? And that's why he's singing this, right? Look at verse 3. It says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." This is the truth for Paul. This is what's going to sustain Paul through his circumstances and through his suffering, through his trials. These truths about God, right? Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because why? Because he's the author of my salvation. He is the author of my salvation. This is a comfort to us when everything else seems to be falling apart, right? Blessed be the Father of mercies. Why? Because God, right, did not give us what we deserve, right? He is the Father of mercy. He did not give us what we all deserve, but rather he gave us what we couldn't earn, right? Blessed be the Father of all comfort, right? God doesn't promise he's going to keep us from trials. But the promise is that he's going to be your comfort in trials, that he's going to be with you in those trials. Look at verse 4, the God who promises to comfort us in all our affliction. Okay? Paul doesn't say, if you have affliction, God will be there. He says, when you have affliction. Do you understand? Okay? We're not getting out of this one way or the other. He is the God who will never desert you or forsake you, right? The God that cannot fail, Deuteronomy, right? Just think about the verses in your head, these things that give you comfort, right? It is the God who does not, it's the God that just doesn't send us through the valley of the shadow of death, right? What does it say in Psalm 23? He's the God that what? Goes with us, that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, right? The God who is never far from each one of us, Acts 17 says. The God who promises to supply all of our needs in Philippians. Okay? And the God who is rich in mercy and grace in the book of Ephesians. These are the promises of God. This is the word of God. This is going to be your comfort in those moments when you cannot be comforted. That is the promise of God, right? You see, Paul could always praise God in his circumstances because he always knew, right, from the word of God and by experience that God is the God of all comfort, okay? That he is our only comfort. And Paul had to have this settled in his mind from the beginning. He had to settle it in his mind beforehand. Remember, Jesus already warned us beforehand, right? That we are going to have trials, that we are going to have tribulation, that there will be suffering. Okay? Jesus does not want us to be surprised by trials, but rather to expect them. He does not want us to be defeated by trials, but he wants us to be strengthened in them. Okay? To be strengthened in them. So Paul not only knew, right, that he would encounter many trials in this world, but he also knew that Christ would never abandon him in his trials. This is where his comfort begins, right? This was a comfort to Paul. Now, remember, when we talk about comfort here, we're not talking about an easy life. Do you understand? We're not talking about freedom from pressure. We're not talking about freedom from stress. We're not talking about we ran out of bean dip for the chips at the party. You understand? Okay, that's not what Paul's talking about. This word comfort, in fact, is a very specific word. It's a paraklesis, which means to come alongside. It's the same word that God uses to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. It's to come alongside. It is to come alongside and to strengthen. It is to come alongside and give a power that God supplies. Okay? Doesn't mean you're going to be stress-free. Paul just said he's the God of all comfort. When? In your afflictions. Philipsis. It means when you're pressed down, when you're stressed out, when you're falling apart. Very specific. Hey, this whole thing, well, if I'm stressed out, I'm pressed down, I'm under the sentence of death, whatever it is, that God's going to come along and all of a sudden I'm going to be like, that's not what he's talking about. Okay? It's very important. I don't tell you how many deathbeds I've been on where somebody said, well, I'm at complete peace and they have no idea who Christ is. You hear it all the time. Well, my mother, you know, when she passed away, she was at complete peace. Did she know Jesus? No. It's not what God's talking about. Okay? They may have been at peace, but there's certainly no comfort there. God doesn't commiserate with us, right? The whole point of being a comforter, this word, right? It's not that he comes and commiserates with us. God doesn't go, oh, you poor baby. Or he's not like a, you know, he doesn't treat us like two-year-olds and try to get us something to distract us from our suffering. God says, I'll come and strengthen you, right? I will come and help you endure. In fact, I'm going to carry you through this. That's what he means when he says comfort. His promise is not to keep us from trials. His promise is to come alongside you through trials, right? He does this through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He does this through his word, his promises, and he does this, Paul says, through other believers. Which brings us to our next point, right? But the purpose of our trials, Paul says. The second way God comforts us is by ensuring us that he has a purpose in our trials. This is a comfort for us. God has a purpose in your suffering. It's not just haphazard, okay? Just doesn't come and go for no purpose at all. Now, we're talking about believers here. We're talking about people that are in Christ. The world suffers all the time. People that don't know Jesus, they've all kinds of suffering and dying and cancer and you name it, okay? We're talking about the purpose for God. That God has for believers, for his children, the purposeful purpose, right? God not only warns us that suffering can come, but he also assures us that he has a purpose in your suffering. Remember I told you in Christ a few weeks ago, God has marked out every minute of your life. Every moment of your life in Christ has been ordained by God. Okay? So Paul knew that his suffering was not by accident, but rather it was by design. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Your suffering is not an accident. It is by design. Okay? The Creator, the sovereign God of this world created your suffering, right? And so the reason that Paul could praise God in all circumstances because at the root of his faith was the truth that nothing happens apart from the will and purpose of God, including his suffering, right? I mean, even when we don't see it. Remember, I read that quote to you from John Piper a few weeks ago. God is doing 10,000 things in your life right now, but you may only be aware of three of them. Okay? Paul knew that his suffering wasn't strange. He knew that his suffering wasn't meaningless. He knew that his suffering was a plan. It was the plan of God, right? Suffering has a purpose. And it says here, this is what Paul's getting at, right? That his suffering, right? His suffering was part of God's perfect plan to comfort others. That's what he says. There's a lot of reasons for suffering in the Bible, right? God says that he uses suffering to sanctify you, to make you more like his son, right? To conform you into the image of his son, to bring holiness, to righteousness, perseverance, faith, character, all of those things. But Paul says there's another reason for suffering here, right? That God's design for you is to comfort others who are also suffering. This is a tremendous thought for us. When I see you in your suffering, you're going to hear this from me if you haven't already heard it already. Your suffering is not for you, right? That's where we go when we're suffering. We think only about us. Your suffering is for someone else. This is the truth, man. This is great stuff. Look at verse 4, right? It is God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort in which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ, Paul says. I mean, have you ever stopped to consider for a moment that your trials and your sufferings are not for you, but they're for someone else? That's a fabulous thought. That is a fabulous thought. I mean, it's a comfort to me to know that I'm not just, you know, suffering for the sake of suffering. That God has a purpose in my suffering. I mean, think about it, right? People who suffer, people who are suffering, they want somebody to come to them who is what? Suffered. Okay? I don't want marriage advice from a 21-year-old single guy. You with me? I don't want to hear about the death of a child from someone who has no children. I don't want to talk about the death of my spouse with someone who's never been married. God prepares these things ahead of time for people that suffer, right? People who suffer want someone who has suffered in the same things, right, to tell them that there is hope. That this isn't the end. You're going to get through this because God ensures that you're going to get through this. And the reason you know you're going to get through this is because I went through it. I mean, it's kind of hard to relate to someone, right, if you've not walked the same path that they're walking. It doesn't mean here, now let me just back up for a second. It doesn't mean that you can't help somebody who's suffering even if you haven't had the same experience. But it sure changes the circumstances when you have. Okay? It sure changes the circumstances when you have. I mean, I think this is the reason that Jesus, right, our Savior, suffered so dearly. Because He understands. He can identify with us. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering, right? He knows your rejection. He knows your fear. He went through all of that. Paul went through all of that. There's a certain amount of credibility from someone who has been through the same circumstances. I think about this in terms of missions. You want to know why American churches fail so miserably at missions? Because we leave our $400,000 homes, right, and our $50,000 cars, and we go to Africa where they're losing 3,000 children every month, and we try to tell them that Christ is in their suffering. They don't believe it. They don't care. So for us, man, it's important that we understand. I don't care how severe your suffering is. You know, not everybody has to have a death of a spouse or death of a child to be effective and equipped to help somebody in suffering. It can be the small things. The small things. Okay? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't know what it's like to lose a child. I don't. I don't know what to say to somebody who's lost a spouse. I can point them to what the Word of God says, right? I don't know what it's like to deal with cancer. Never had it. But some of you have. Some of you have been through all three of those things. God has equipped you to help someone else who is suffering. Man, that's a divine purpose if I've ever heard one. You can be assured that God does not waste a moment of your suffering. Right? Romans 8:28 says what? That He does all things for good to those who, what? Love Him and are called according to His purpose. Why am I suffering, Pastor Sean? I don't understand, right? Well, one of the reasons you're suffering is because when you're pressed down, when you got nowhere else to turn, right, you treat God like He deserves to be treated. That's one way. Right? Isn't that the psalmist said? Why do you got me in that pit? Why do you have me in this pit, O Lord? Because when I look up, I see Your face and I glorify You. God says, now you understand. We treat God the way He deserves to be treated. We worship God the way He deserves to be worshipped. Paul says another reason for suffering is that God uses it to bring about salvation. Boy, that's a tremendous thought. tremendous thought. God will use suffering to draw people to Himself. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." You mean, Pastor Sean, God would allow the death of a child to bring someone to salvation? Absolutely. Absolutely. Isn't that what He did with His own Son? Anyone? Was it not Christ that suffered for you? Right? Absolutely. Paul says, "But if we are afflicted," in verse 6, "it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective." Effective. See, your suffering is effective. Where is it effective? It's effective in someone else's suffering. It gives them comfort. "Of the same sufferings which we also suffer," Paul says. Tremendous thought. Tremendous thought. So God comforts us through His Word, right? God comforts us through the suffering of others. Let's look at the last point here. The third way that God comforts us is through His provision. Now, it sounds like we already talked about God's provision, but I want to make this point to you especially poignant, right? Just as Paul knew that his suffering was by design, he also knew that God would make a way for him to endure. You ever hear that Christian idiom, right? Probably can't even remember it because I chose to hate it so much. No, not that one. That's Philippians 1:9. No, I'm thinking of the other. This one's a total Christian. They said, "Well, you know what? God helps those who help themselves," right? You hear that one? Or, "God will never give us more than we can handle." You ever hear that one? Right? We love those things that are not verses or even something that God even says. Right? "He'll never give us more." That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Why do we need Christ if we can handle everything that comes at us? Right? Of course God is going to bring you to your knees. Of course He's not going to give you any options. Of course He's going to make the only way to turn is to Him, right? He's so that He would be your provider, right? Just as God is sovereign, was sovereign over all of the sufferings of Jesus, God is also sovereign over your suffering. He controls every aspect of it, okay? Every aspect of it. Paul knew that there was nothing that happens apart from the will and purpose of God, remember? Even when Satan is at the root of it, right? God is still sovereign over your suffering, even over Satan, right? Read the book of Job. Satan's not permitted to do anything that God doesn't want him to do. You got to have that settled in your mind, right? And so God uses suffering, right, to demonstrate His strength and power in you, which results in glory to Him. He loves to demonstrate His strength and power in you. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brother, in our affliction when we came to Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our own strength." Do you see it? God wants you to be excessively burdened beyond your own strength. Paul says, "So that we despaired even of life," right? We thought we were going to die. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead." I love that verse, I got to tell you. When I'm on my deathbed and I'm in the last five breaths of my life, this is my prayer. In fact, if I ever get a tattoo, and I'm not sure I won't yet, that'll be the tattoo. That I'm going to put my trust in the God who raises the dead, because that's my only hope. That's the only place I'm going to be able to turn with five breaths left. Do you understand that God doesn't want you to be strong? Are you guys with me on this? Man, if I hear another Christian song that talks about how God puts me up on His shoulders and how I am strong and how I am, oh, that's all garbage. Paul says that we are vessels of clay with the treasure of the gospel in us, that we are fragile. You guys ever seen true clay vessels? Right? Maybe you have them in the backyard. You buy those things from Home Depot, right? Man, you touch those things, and what happens to them? They shatter. God doesn't want you to be strong. He wants to be your strength. That's the whole point. Well, God never gives us more than we can handle. Wow. We have a friend of ours who's in the hospital. She lost both her hands and both her feet. Infection. You guys ready to handle that one? Okay. You see, we only want to be strong so that it reflects well on us. I endured. Okay. God wants us to be strong so that it reflects well on Him. See the difference? See the difference? God says in Psalm 50, right? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will what? You will honor me. Okay? It doesn't do me any good to respond in my own strength. That's just the most ludicrous thing in the world, because at the end of the day, what good does that do? Is my reliance going to, God's going to get me to a place where my strength won't matter anymore. God, by design, uses suffering to put us in a place on purpose beyond our own strength, so that when we have no place else to go, we turn to Him as the God of comfort. That's the whole point. We've got no place else to go. He's our only source of strength, right? How else are we going to experience the strength and power of God if He doesn't put us in a place to experience the strength and power of God? I don't want to get done with something and go, geez, look what I did. How is that going to help me when I get to the next thing? How is that going to help me in my last five breaths? I want to know that He is the God of strength. I want to know that He is all-powerful. Remember I told you? Somebody asked me, I get this asked a lot of times, but somebody asked me once, well, how do you know He's all-powerful? How do you know He's all-knowing? How do you know He's ever-present? Because He has to be. I don't want another God. Okay, if He's not those things, then I need to find somebody who is those things. Because that's what I need. I need an all-powerful God. I need an all-knowing God. I need a God that's ever-present. If we never have the opportunity to exercise it, boy, how will we know that He's the God of all comfort? You kind of got to be in the affliction in order to know that He's the God of all comfort, right? But there's a blessing in trials, Paul says. There's a blessing in receiving God's provision. Tremendous blessing. In fact, turn to 1 Peter. Let's go to that one. Flip back a few chapters here. 1 Peter, you got Hebrews, and then you see 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 4 with me. Let's look at four verses. I didn't put them up on the board because I can't fit them up there, and I don't want to make them really tiny because I know most of you guys have glasses. Speaking of afflictions, you guys with me? Verse 12, chapter 4, 1 Peter. I'm going to mark this Corinthians here so I can get back to it. There's a blessing, right, in God coming to you and being the God of all comfort. Look at this. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. Hello. As though something strange were happening to you. Expect this, right? But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, there it is again, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, there it is. Why are we blessed? Because the Spirit of glory, who is that, right? Spirit of God, rests upon you. God's promise is that in your affliction, you won't be able to get yourself out of it, but you have the helper, the comforter, who will come alongside you to strengthen you and to cause you to endure. That's what he says. Back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. You see, until God puts us in a weak enough place where he is our only option, we will never understand what it means for him to be our strength and our salvation. Do you understand? We just won't know. Okay? Talk to people who have suffered greatly. You want to see a blessing? In times of trouble, I mean, God may not seem like the God of salvation. In the times of suffering, he may not seem like the God of mercy. I know it. Okay? Remember, this isn't about building our strength beforehand. This isn't going, oh, that was a great sermon today, Pastor Sean. Now I'm prepared for suffering. No, you're not. That's the whole point. You never will be till you go through it. In times of despair, God may not seem like the God of all comfort, but it's what happens later. You with me? It's what happens sometimes a lot later. Okay? Notice the past tense in Paul's words here in verse 8. Do you see it? Notice all the past tense. What is Paul talking about? What happened? He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which what? Came to us in Asia. That we were burdened excessively, that we despaired." Those are all past tenses. Paul's looking back and going, "Wow, I sure didn't know it there. We thought we were going to die." Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but the God who raises the dead. Later on, Paul could go, "You know what? We were going to die, but God got us through it, right? It wasn't us." Paul says over in chapter 12, looking back at his affliction, he says, "And Jesus has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.' So most gladly," Paul says, "therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ dwells in me," right? Paul didn't want to go, "You know what? We went out there and we did missionary work and we conquered." Paul says, "No, we despaired even of death. We thought we were done. But the God of all comfort, the one who promises to be there, was there." Okay? It didn't alleviate Paul's troubles. Do you understand? I'm not saying God's going to come and rescue you every time from whatever you're going through. Paul still had to take the 39 lashes. Paul still got rocks thrown at his head. Paul still was shipwrecked. Paul was still in prison. And Paul eventually still got his head cut off. You with me? It's not the promise to rescue you from your current trouble. The promise is to get you through your current trouble. Okay? However that happens, God promises that, right? Even when we don't see it. The key to the suffering, I think, and this is where Paul's going with this, the key to suffering, the key to your trials, the key to your tribulations, the key to your whatever you got going on, is to remember that you've already been delivered. That's the provision of God. That's the comfort of God in suffering, that no matter what happens to me, I've already been delivered. Whether I live or die, Paul says, I've been delivered. If he delivers me from my current affliction, great. That means I'll go to the next current affliction. But if he doesn't deliver me and I die, great, because I'm delivered. It's where I wanted to go to begin with. One commentator said, "We should not expect that every chapter of our lives will be good, when God only promises that the last chapter will be good." You understand? Look at verse 10. Here's what Paul says. "It is the God who raises the dead." You see it? Hey, if I live and I get through my affliction, great. But if I die, where's my hope? in the God who raises the dead. You with me? He could rescue me if he wants to. He could save me. I mean, think of all the ways that God saved the people in the Bible, right? He could come and save me. Remember, Samson saved all the Israelites with what? You guys remember the story, Sunday school? With what? A jawbone. And if God wanted to do that, he could do that. But you know what? He rather leaves me in my suffering. Why? So that I can what? Help someone else. Isn't God gracious about that? Right now, somebody is suffering for you. But Paul says, I want you to remember something, right? The key to suffering is that Jesus Christ suffered for you. You've already been delivered. Look at verse 10. It is the God who raises the dead who delivered us from so great a peril of death, who will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, right? God saved you in the beginning. God is still saving you right now, and he's surely going to save you in the end. If you know who he is. That's the whole truth of it. One more passage we'll look at, then we'll close. Go to Romans. I want you to see this. You've got to just read these every once in a while and remind yourself of how great our God is. Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8, I shared this with the group the other night, man. This is just powerful stuff. I thought, you know what, I read this myself. I'm like, gosh, that reminds me of Romans 8, what Paul's saying. And then I read through it, and I thought, you know what, we got to read that together. Romans 8, 31. We already talked about 28. Look at verse 31. Romans 8, 31. Look what God says. Look what Paul says, right? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, do you see it? But delivered him over for us all, how he will not also give freely to us all things. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Just as it is written, right? For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see it? Tremendous thought for us. God comforts us in his word. God comforts us through other believers. God comforts us through his provision. We have already been delivered. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. Oh, you know what, Lord? I think about all the foolish times I pray that I would be prepared for suffering. And here Paul, who went through all of these events, was never prepared for suffering. And just, it's a tremendous thought, Father God. But to know that there is a purpose in our suffering, Father. To know that your suffering is by divine plan. To know that regardless of what happens in our suffering, that we have already been delivered. To know that suffering will be coming is a comfort, Father God, that we are not surprised. And so I just pray for all of us here today, Lord, that instead of pushing back or resisting the suffering that comes to us, that we would start looking for those that we're supposed to comfort in our suffering, that we would start looking for the blessing of the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us and strengthens us and helps us to endure, helps us to keep going. Helps us to get up one more day, to take another breath, to take another step. Make this precious to us, Lord. Make it a banner
for us that you are the God of all comfort. You are the God who raises the dead. We thank you, Lord, for your words this morning. We pray all these things in your wonderful name. Amen. Let's prepare for communion this morning. As always, for communion, I want to admonish you this morning. If you do not have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, we just ask that you refrain from taking communion. There's a reason for that. It's not because we have a secret handshake or any kind of ritual that we go through. This isn't a ritual. This is a remembrance. The reason we ask you not to do that is because God says that if you do not know His Son and you take communion, right, that you bring condemnation on yourself even beyond what is already there. And so we just ask you to refrain. For Christians who believe and love and know and follow Christ, if your relationship, right, both horizontally and vertical right now is not doing so well, we ask you also to refrain. God says there is no shame in that, right? He would rather you take communion rightly rather than try to impress men with your witness and your physical testimony. And so we ask you also to refrain on that. But if you do have a sound relationship with our Lord Jesus as both Lord and Savior, we welcome you to take communion, whether you're just visiting or whether you have been a longstanding member of our church. We love that you're here with us today, and we love the fact that you get to celebrate in remembering Christ our Lord and His death this morning with us.